Have you ever felt like you were sinking in the mud, surrounded by walls on all sides, enveloped in darkness with no one to help? Maybe it's physical or mental illness or addiction, and you can't get out. You're literally stuck in the mud. You're surrounded by walls. The darkness is all consuming, and it's just a slow, inevitable, painful death. Maybe we felt that way just with the rat race of life. Maybe we felt that way at home. Circumstances with our kids or our spouse where we're just sinking in the mud and we can't get out and there's no one to help. Maybe it's been just parishioners here for decades struggling to increase numbers, to increase donations, to bring the gospel to Rhino. Talk about feeling like being stuck in the mud. The crowds outside of this church on weekends are extraordinary, but on Sunday mornings, a few less. And I've certainly felt like I was stuck in the mud this week. I arrived on officially Tuesday, but Monday moving in, unpacking, and it wasn't just because of all my junk. There was a lot of things that needed some upkeep and fix, not the least of which is two of the three air conditionings in this church weren't working. And thanks to Don Ramon, he pointed it out. And Umaldo and Maria, they quickly came to our aid. Lord, come to my aid, as we prayed in the song. I prayed that many times, and God responded. Look, we can feel stuck in the mud. We can feel like we're in that well of darkness, just slowly dying, crying for help, and there's no one there. But in my experience this week alone, in just 5 days, I cried for help from that well. As I sank in the mud, overwhelmed at so much to do and so little financial resources, and realized that people came to my aid and pulled me out of the well like they did Jeremiah in today's first reading. Countless people who cleaned this church just on Friday night for 2 hours and who set things up and prepared. So many who may not have a lot of money to give, but what they gave of their time and talent is immeasurable, priceless. Jeremiah, in today's first reading, was dumped into the cistern because he wouldn't shut up as a prophet of God. He was telling the people of Judah, you are being unfaithful to the commandments. And they were surrounded by King Nebuchadnezzar's army, surrounded on all sides by their enemy. Jeremiah now completely demoralizes the army, their only last defense, saying, you will all get slaughtered. You must give up, sign terms of agreement to surrender. You have been unfaithful to God's commands, and they will destroy you. Imagine the soldiers hearing this from the prophet. What? So can we give up? And the king's like, no, fight. And so they're furious because Jeremiah essentially has become a treasoner of his own people. He's demoralized the army. He's pointed out their sin. And the king wants to ignore him. There had been 75 years without a prophet until Jeremiah, who was anything but a trained prophet. And yet God took this man, a tender of sycamore trees, with no training to preach the gospel, with no training to be a prophet, with no real academic expertise whatsoever, to go and tell the people to return to the Lord and leave behind their ways. No wonder they wanted to shut him up. So, not wanting the blood of a prophet on their hands, they dump him in a cistern for a slow, miserable death. And the king's like, okay. And then another person comes and says, hey, this is unjust. He's a prophet of God. We should release him. And the king's like, okay. Like, the leader didn't care. We can feel that way with our bosses, or our parents, or our pastor, or our bishop, or the leaders of the city of Denver. Okay, whatever. Whoever has their ears, what they do, they don't know. They're not concerned about the truth. They're not concerned about what we need or reality. They're just trying to survive, I guess, at best, if not being manipulated by corruption and by the manipulation of others. But God cares. God cares infinitely. So much so that he sent his son, knowing his son would die a worse death than Jeremiah, though he was pulled out of the cistern, only later to be exiled to Egypt, and then killed by his own people. Yay, let's all serve the Lord. God sends his son, knowing what would happen for our sakes, and does so anyway for our salvation. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us. Because what holds us back is not finances. What holds us back is not a lack of people wanting to help. What holds us back is not us priests. It's our sin that we wallow in that mire and ignore. God wants to free us from that so that we experience the joy of his mercy and endure the real struggle, the struggle against sin that's within our hearts. Because when we experience victory over sin and death in Christ Jesus through confession and being nourished by the body and blood of our Lord, then when we serve it, we're full of joy. We're not burnt out, worn out, exhausted, tired, angry, scary Christians that scare away people that walk through these doors. We instead do what we do with utmost joy. It's a joyful exhaustion. Let me tell you, I've already lost, I think, like 10 pounds this week. So it's a joyful it's exhaustion. I'm not going to lie, but it's joyful. It's for the Lord. And we hear the author of the letter to the Hebrews urging us to struggle against sin, to not grow weary, to run the race, to persevere together. But as we try to come together to persevere against sin and to move our parish family forward, as my first weekend here as your pastor, division is inevitable. That's how the evil one works. It's no surprise. He's very consistent, divide and conquer. But it's weird. In today's gospel, Jesus says that he will be the source of division. Like, what? I thought you're the Prince of Peace. Didn't the angels sing at your birth, the Prince of Peace, and proclaim how you would unite people? How is Jesus coming to baptize the world with fire and bring division? Jesus? Is he having a bad day? Is he angry for some reason? Well, in today's gospel, Luke, the great physician, who is a pagan convert to Christianity, is writing to other Roman pagans who had converted. The problem is, like some of you may be able to relate to, one person in the family converted to the faith and decided to leave everything to follow Jesus, and the others didn't. You're here, but your spouse isn't. You're here, but your kids aren't. You're here, but your parents aren't. They're home. They're waiting for the great worship of the Grand Cathedral of Mile High Stadium. But here you are. Because in Luke's community that he was writing to, when someone in the family converted to Christianity and the others didn't, well, this was treason. In Rome, to say Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord is a treasonous act. You're subverting the Pax Romana. You're refusing to worship the Roman gods, and they will rain down fury upon the great Roman Empire otherwise. And so it was punishable by death to say Jesus is Lord, because every Roman citizen was obliged under the pain of death to say Caesar is Lord. And so what happened when one person in the family converted? The others turned them in. My mom's a Christian. Arrest her. And it wasn't just an arrest. It was a torturous, horrific death for refusing to offer incense to the Roman gods. And so there was real division in the family because they followed Christ and others didn't. Look, guys, we're going to suffer in this life. It's inevitable, one way or another. That's just life this side of heaven because of original sin and personal sin, yours, mine, and others. But if we're going to suffer, let us suffer for the sake of the gospel. Because when we suffer for that reason, there is a joy that we cannot begin to imagine. Francis of Assisi knew that. He said it often, brothers, count it all joy when they throw rocks at you and mud at you and mock you for the sake of the gospel. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name, Jesus said. Do we know that joy yet? Have we followed the Lord so faithfully that we do experience division not because we're a jerk, not because we're unbearable, not because we're mean, rude, or whatever, but because we love unconditionally and we're joyful to the point that it's obnoxious to those who do not know the Lord. Now, division is inevitable, but let us be divided if we are divided with the world who is against Christ because we follow him and not because this is my ministry. No, this is my ministry. Well, I follow Father Joseph, or I follow Father Alvaro, or I follow Father Eric. No, we follow Jesus Christ. And in spite of or inspired by the pastor, pope, or bishop, we follow Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who hears us crying out of that well, that cistern, as we sink in the mud, slowly dying. And he reaches out his hand to us and lifts us up through confession and restores our strength through communion, like he did to Peter, who was sinking in the water. For you and I, moving forward as your new pastor, from today onward, we must recognize the great cloud of witnesses that are here already, that have stayed here through thick and thin, the new ones that will come, and commit ourselves to persevere in running the race that lies before us while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because in the heart of Christ, you are loved. And until we know that truth, we're just going to run the rat race. Someone's going to dump us in a cistern to die slowly. And then what? Only when we know how much we are loved in the heart of Christ, the sacred heart of Christ, can we know the joy of serving him? Can we run the race and persevere as one family of faith? Christ is our leader. Christ alone is our Savior. And we have not struggled enough to the point of shedding blood. Maybe sweat, maybe tears, maybe weight. I could use that shedding of weight. But we have not shed blood for the sake of the gospel. Let's fight together to get to that point where they will know the Lord by our joy, and that we will suffer for his sake, not for our own or because one another. Christ extends his hand. He's pulling us out. Division is inevitable if we live the gospel. But at the end of the day, nothing matters more than to know that in the heart of Christ, you are loved.